We've been studying the book of Exodus for several months now, and we see that God has this people that are enslaved, but he is bringing them out of slavery. He does miracles to bring them out of captivity, out of slavery, and to bring them to their own place where they can live in the freedom that he has in store for them. And as we've been making our way through this journey and seeing God parting the Red Sea, and seeing them come into this place and they don't have any food, but God provides them with manna. And now we get here to Exodus 17 and this story this morning that I will call the wilderness test. The wilderness test. And before I read the Exodus 17 passage, I want to read the Psalm 95 from the Message paraphrase, Psalm 95, 1 through 8, that kind of gives an idea here about this. This is where I get the name, the wilderness test. From. It says this in Psalm 95. Come, let's shout praises to God. Raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let's march into his presence, singing praises, lifting the rafters with our hymns. And why? Because God is the best, high king over all the gods. In one hand, he holds deep caves and caverns. In the other hand, he grasps the high mountains. He made ocean. He owns it. His hands sculpted earth. So come, let us worship. Bow before him on your knees before God who made us. Oh yes, he's our God. And we're the people he pastures, the flock he feeds. Drop everything and listen, listen as he speaks. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising on the day of the wilderness test when your ancestors turned and put me to the test. There's all this reason to praise, this reason to sing, and this reason to rejoice, but there's this warning inside of that. Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't do what your ancestors did in the day of the wilderness test. What is that day of the wilderness test? We see it here in Exodus chapter 17, first seven verses of Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Zin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray. Jesus, we give attention to your word this morning, to both the Psalms of praise and the story of your people in the Exodus. Lord, we pray that through these words, you would come alive, that you would speak to us and reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The wilderness test. What is a wilderness test? What is a wilderness test? I'll tell you, wilderness is not something that I do well. I'm a bit of a city kid, even though, you know, I'm a suburbanite, all right? I'm born and raised in Poway. This is not exactly wilderness, although it was when I was younger. At least in my mind. I was raised over there in the Garden Road area, which we go to the Garden Road Park for our picnic on Memorial Day. And in that area, as a child, we would just go and explore these fields and these hills and the wilderness. It felt like wilderness to us. I mean, you know, you could still see houses, but there was rattlesnakes, right? There was we called it a river, but apparently it was like a stream that, like, once a year when it would rain, would be there. It's pretty much a puddle. But it was wilderness. So that was our experience in wilderness. We would have an afternoon, especially during the summer. It was great because, you know, we weren't at school and mom didn't want us to be around. So we would just go. And we were gone off in the wilderness exploring and just, you know, get a pocket knife and a rock and just try and survive. You know? It's great. Did I experience this testing in the wilderness? It wasn't exactly 40 years. It was probably about 40 minutes before I got home and get some Kool-Aid. You know? But we know these experiences, right? We've all been through an experience where we feel like we're in a wilderness, where we're in the area where there's isolation and there's question and there's doubt and there's fear and there's danger. Is that what a wilderness test is? I want us to kind of categorize and define a wilderness test this morning as this. A wilderness test is a situation where God has led us, yet we still find ourselves asking, is God here or not? So for the frame of reference, for the context of this message this morning, I want you to understand a wilderness test is any situation that God has brought you to and you're there and God led you there, and yet you find yourself saying, is God here? Is God in this situation? Is God here or not? Did I get myself here? I think Peter is a great example of that. Jesus calls him out there under the water and he gets out there. And then he takes his eyes off of God, onto the wilderness of the waves, and begins to doubt. He begins to question. Is God here or not? So we've all been in those situations. We all go through those situations. You might be in that situation right now. And then the question comes, well, how do we pass this test? How do we pass the test, that these wilderness tests that we go through? I wanted to encourage you with a little bit of wisdom that, again, that my father passed on a week after Father's Day. This is Father's Day wisdom. All of you who are fathers have at one time or another said this to your children. Young people, if your fathers have not yet told you this about passing tests, I will tell you this now. I will encourage you with this ancient wisdom. You remember this. Really easy. C's get degrees. All right? C's get degrees. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Passing the test. You just, that's what it's about, right? Man, this is a tough audience this morning. You guys are like, no, man, what are you saying? A's, only strive for the A's. Yeah, I get it. Go for the A's, kids. But they're not going to ask you if you got an A in microbiology when you apply for your job as an architect. They don't care, right? They just care that you got your degree. But go and be an architect and take your microbiology or your English lit or whatever. Just pass the test. That's my point, right? You just want to get past those tests. Sometimes you're like, I can't excel. I can't get an A++ in this. I don't understand it. I need a tutor. I need help. I need assistance. How do I get through this? I just need a C, because that's all it'll take. Maybe I'll even settle for a D+. Just anything but a fail. I gotta get through this test. So this morning I want to encourage you in how do we get through this test? How do we get through these wilderness tests? You may just survive by the skin of your teeth, but you're going to survive, and I want to talk about these ideas here that I see in the Exodus story. Let's start with this. Consider how you complain. Let's consider how you complain. That's the story here, right? The people of Israel come against Moses, and they complain. They quarrel. They quarrel. This word, this Hebrew word for quarrel or for complain, reev. Reev, a really interesting word. You go through the Bible and it's described, it's defined in many different, or it's translated differently. Sometimes it's translated strive, contend, dispute, complain, quarrel, argue, vigorously plead. This is that word, complaint, argue, quarrel. So how do we complain? How do we argue? How do we quarrel? And do we do so with God? Well, I want you to begin your consider how you complain with this. When it comes to complaining, get God on your side. This is a really important point. Get God on your side. What do I mean by that? Psalm 35:1. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Contend. Contend. It's the same word. Complain. Complain, O Lord, with those who complain with me. How cool is it to have God on your side? God taking up your complaint. I read this story, this little book to my daughter. It's called Rory the Dinosaur. And Rory the Dinosaur is the story of a little dinosaur, a little baby dinosaur. He's got a daddy dinosaur. And one day, Rory runs off into the wilderness by himself. And he doesn't realize it, but his dad is trailing along behind him. And Rory gets out here into a clearing, and there's this wild boar that's standing up against him. And Rory's like, oh no, I'm in trouble because that wild boar is going to eat me. But Rory gets, oh, I got to get brave. I got to do something. So he musters up his strength and he goes, rawr! And he doesn't realize it, but Daddy Dinosaur is right behind him. And as he goes, rawr! Daddy goes, roar! And the wild boar runs away. It's this really great story. Rory the Dinosaur. If you don't have it, go buy it, Barnes & Noble or wherever. But the idea is, when you have someone much stronger, much more powerful behind you, fighting your fight, complaining your complaint, you're going to win. Get God on your side. Get God on your side. Well, how do you get God on your side? Well, you better know what it is you're fighting for. Know your cause. Know your cause. Know what it is you're fighting for. Psalm 43:1. Vindicate me, O God, and defend. This is the same word, complaint. Reeve. Strive. Contend. Defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and the unjust man. Deliver me. Defend my cause. That's a bold statement. Defend my cause. And a lot of the times I think we come to God and we go, defend my cause, O God. When maybe we need to pause on that just a split second. My cause. Is my cause godly, true, and just? That's what Psalm 43:1 says. Defend my cause against the ungodly, the deceitful, and the unjust. Defend my cause, O God. Well, that would lead to this next point, which is really important. Is your cause God's cause? Is my cause God's cause? We're trying to get God on our side. We want God, we want to make sure that God is the one fighting for us, fighting with us, fighting behind us, that God is here. And we bring up our cause, our complaint, and we have all this, we're in this wilderness test, we're in this situation where we go, I don't know if God is here or not, and I'm starting to get impatient, and I'm starting to grumble a little bit, and I'm starting to doubt, and I'm starting to be afraid, and it's because my situation is not going the way that I want it to go. Whoa, wait a second here. Is your cause God's cause? Psalm 74:22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. I'll tell you this. Trying to get God to defend your cause if it is not God's cause is foolish. It's very, very foolish. God, this people, this situation, this struggle. I'm so upset. Do something about it. And God's like, I need to do something about you. I need to do something about you. You got to get your cause back here into making sure it's God's cause, that it's godly, that it's true, that it's just. If your complaint is an unjust, untrue, ungodly complaint, God's not fighting for you. It doesn't work that way. So consider how you complain. And finally, on this aspect of consider how you complain, you must trust your cause to the Redeemer. Because ultimately, there might be times of confusion where like, I don't know if this is God's cause or not. I'm confused. I don't know what the just thing is. I don't know what is the true thing. I don't know what to do. God, I'm trusting in you. I'm going to trust my cause to the Redeemer. Psalm 119:154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Plead my cause. Plead my situation. Plead my case. Redeem it. redeem it. Think about this. Job, in Job 19, wrote this. This is so crazy. Are you ready for this? Job 19, 23, Job complains. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." They were. You get your wish, Job. How cool is that? He goes on, he says, "Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever." Well, it's been a couple thousand years, Job, and we're sitting here reading your complaint. We are listening to your complaint right now. How weird is that? How is that possible? Because this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last I will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. With my eyes shall I behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." The reason why Job's complaint has been held in posterity for generation after generation after generation is because ultimately he trusted his cause to the Redeemer. So that even when everything he had was taken from him, everything was destroyed, even his own family had turned against him, his family had died, his wife had turned against him, his skin is peeling off, he is in dire straits, and his friends come, and he's lost all hope. But he trusts his cause to the Redeemer. Trust it to the Redeemer. So consider how we complain. What are we fighting for? What is it that we're in this situation, we're in this wilderness time, and we're doubting, and we're worried, and we're anxious, and we're afraid? We don't even know if it's God's cause, but here's what we can do. We can trust it to the Redeemer. We can trust it to the Redeemer because of this next thing. First, we consider how we complain, and then see yourself in the crossing. A few weeks ago, I preached the message about the parting of the Red Sea. I called it the crossing, how we cross over from death to life. But in this, I want you to look back at that crossing for a moment here and consider the contrast between the crossing of the Red Sea and now what's taking place here with the Israelites as they're in the wilderness. There's, I think, very, very specific and intentional thematic elements of this story in Exodus 17 that are intended to draw our attention to something. You see, in the Red Sea, or in the crossing, Moses takes his staff and he strikes the water and dry ground appears. Now, the people are here in the wilderness on the other side, on dry ground, and all they want is water. And so God says, "Take that staff, strike the rock, and here comes water." It's the exact, it's like a mirrored opposite effect here. Over here, in the crossing, dry ground from the water. Over here, in the wilderness test, water from the rock. Isn't that interesting? God's showing the people. He's showing his people. It's all me every step of the way. It's all my work. I save you. I bring you through it. I provide for you in it. It's all about me and my love for you and my mercy for you. But here's where things get really, really crazy in my mind. Because Pharaoh, he tries to go into that opened Red Sea on the dry ground, and that water overwhelms him. It consumes him. It condemns him to a watery grave. And here's what's really crazy. The same exact sins that Pharaoh committed, the same sin that condemned him to a watery grave, is now being committed by the Israelite people. The sin of having a hard heart. The hardened heart. God speaks about the Israelite people. Later on, he warns, "Do not harden your hearts like your ancestors did at Meribah and Massah. Do not harden your hearts like your ancestors did during the wilderness test. Hard heart. You remember what it is that hardened Pharaoh's heart? The only thing that it takes to harden Pharaoh's heart is for God to show him that God is God. When God showed Pharaoh, I'm God, Pharaoh's heart became hard. Pharaoh said, I want to be God. I refuse to admit that you are God. And now here's the Israelite people in the middle of the wilderness. God led them there. God brought them there. It was God's commandment that brought them to the exact location that they were standing. This was all God's leading, and they said, God, we would do a better job of being God. We could lead ourselves better than you could. That's hard heart. And God had the potential right then and there from the rock to not just bring out a river that would give them water to give them life, but to send forth a flood that would wipe them off the face of the earth. He could do that. But he doesn't. He's merciful to them. He's made a covenant promise with them. He will be with them. He will lead them. And so the final way that we come to the conclusion, the real reason how we can pass the test, how can we get through the test? And I need you to, at this point, recognize something. It's really important. The test, the wilderness test, is not God testing you. The wilderness test is not God testing you. The wilderness test is what you have done towards God while you are in the place that he has called you to be. See, that the people of Israel were called by God, directed by God to a precise location. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. And they said, is the Lord here or not? Is God here or not? That was a wilderness test. It was them questioning, testing, doubting God. You might be in a wilderness right now. You might be in a situation where God led you, and you're going, is God here or not? Well, God didn't lead you to a place so that you would say, is God here or not? He led you to a place for his glory, for his purpose, for your benefit. For your benefit, he led you to where you are because he has good in mind for you. There's not a single situation in your life that God brings you into, that God leads you into, where he does not have in mind a plan and a purpose to benefit you. There's not one. I promise you this, that on the day that you see Jesus face to face, like Job complained, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him. I promise you that when Job finally saw Jesus face to face, Job didn't say, well, what about this situation? What about this problem? What about this problem? No, he said, oh God. Oh God. And so it is with you. You might be in that wilderness. You're not going to get to this point where you see Jesus and you're going to say, Jesus, do you remember back in June 2017 when everything looked hopeless, when everything looked lost? Where were you? Why were you like that? Why did you lead me there? No, you're going to look Jesus square in the eyes and say, thank you. Praise you. I love you. Oh, you're so good. Maybe you won't say anything. Maybe you'll just smile. But let's get back to June 2017. Back to where you are right now. And you're saying, is God here or not? Is God here or not? Oh, he's here. Consume Christ. Consume Christ. We talked about it 2 weeks ago with the bread. Consume. This is my body. This is my blood. Consume Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about this story of the Israelites, look at what he says. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. The rock that followed the people in the wilderness. The rock that was ever present, bringing water to the multitude, was Christ. I have no idea what that means. I'm going to be honest with you. I read that and I go, what? The rock was Christ? The rock was Christ? What are you talking about? Jesus, you were there with your people in the wilderness in the form of a rock? That's weird. Everything in the Bible is weird, guys. If you're new to this whole thing, let me break it to you. This is weird stuff. Call it weird, call it supernatural, call it miraculous. The rock that followed the people in the wilderness was Christ. And what Jesus does to extrapolate upon this point, so cool. Thousands of years later, the Israelite people, they would say, all right, we need to remember these stories. And so here's how we're going to remember these stories. We're going to have feast. And one of our feasts, we're going to call it the Feast of Tents. And here's how we're going to celebrate it. For a week out of the year, we're all going to get together and go camping. We're all going to build tents, and we're going to pretend like we're going through the wilderness. This Feast of Tents, Feast of Tabernacles. We're all going to live in these tents for a week. And during that week, we're going to eat the kind of food that they ate, and we're going to remember that God was with our ancestors as they went through the wilderness. And the last day of that feast, what they would do is they would take water and they would pour that water out upon the altar, and they would remember how God miraculously, from a rock in the middle of the desert, brought forth a river that gave them life. Jesus goes to that feast, camping feast, tent feast. I'm excited about our kids going to summer camp, by the way. Let's just segue that. It's going to be awesome. That's part of the reason why camps are great, because we go, we remember, we see what God's doing. Well, Jesus stood up on the last day of their camping trip in John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus attributes that rock experience, the water from the rock. He says, oh yeah, that was me thousands of years ago. And oh yeah, that's me right now today. And after his death and his resurrection, and after his ascension, his disciples all gathered together in the room and they were praying. Jesus, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on, but we believe in you. And the Holy Spirit fell down upon them. And the Holy Spirit filled their hearts. And out of their hearts, they began to worship and to praise and to give glory to God. And Jesus said, everyone who believes in me, out of their hearts will flow streams of living water. By the way, hear that again. Out of their hearts. Out of their hearts. Out of their hearts. It is the hardness of our hearts that Jesus comes and transforms. He takes our stony, rocky, hard hearts and he transforms them into flesh, into life. And from our flesh hearts flows streams of living water, the water that only Jesus Christ could provide, the Holy Spirit in us, creating fruit of righteousness. The wilderness test, the way you fail that test is when you ask, is God here or not? I guess not. I guess I'm on my own. I guess I'm going to have to do this all on my own. That's how you fail the test. That's it. When you quit. When you say, that's not God. Because Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. We haven't got there yet, guys. He's with you. Believe in him, and from your heart will flow streams of living water. Believe in Jesus Christ. I'd like the worship team to come back up. We sing this song this morning, this desert song. This is my prayer in the desert. This is my prayer in the desert. You've been in the desert before. Maybe you're in that desert right now. Maybe you're in that place of wilderness. And you're saying, I don't know. God, are you here or not? Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe he is here. He's in your situation. He's in your strife. He's here. He's present. He's there. And he will fight for you. You need only to trust in him. You need only to believe in him. I'm going to have them lead this song this morning one time through. And after that, I invite you. If you're in a situation, you go, I'm in a desert. Pastor, I think I'm in that wilderness, and I'm tempted to harden my heart and to doubt and to question God. As an act of faith, I encourage you this morning to step up here, to walk up to the altar area. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the revelation of Jesus Christ to soften your heart, and that from that soft heart will flow the streams of living water. Would you stand with me and let's worship together singing this prayer? This is my prayer in the desert as we seek Jesus Christ.